Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage. We might think what it's on about. What's it got to say to us today? Oh Lord, we know that your word is eternal and we know the principles and its application are eternal. So Lord, we don't want to do this in our own strength. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you speak into our hearts and minds and may we be willingly receptive and obedient to what we hear. Amen. When we come to verse 17, Paul is on a bit of a roll here. He's really moving quickly from one subject to another. And as you might note, the nevertheless gives us a sense that he's really still going with the first subject. And the first subject, of course, that he looked at was marriage and then divorce. And really, he's pulling things together here. He's saying, well, look, here's a principle. Retain the place in life that God has assigned to you. The issue here is people's circumstances or their current position. And one of the things we see in the Church of Corinth is that there are extremes. As I was saying last week, talk about a church where there were multiple pastoral issues. There were pastoral issues on top of pastoral issues, literally. It was not that you had one particular thing that takes over a church. One thing recently that's been an issue which has led to issues within the fellowship of the EFCC has been teaching in a couple of churches which was seen as non-Trinitarian. That's been asked, and these churches have been invited to leave the affinity because of their heretical position. But you see, in a way, that's almost straightforward. You know the position and you know the issue there. Here, you've not just got one people who take an extreme position. On the other polar opposite side was someone taking an extreme position on the other side. So you had this big thing. This big thing, and this big thing was, what were you to do? Were you to be a libertine? Were you to say that the body doesn't matter? So you can have all the fun you want, get up to any kind of immorality and naughtiness, and it has no effect on your spiritual life. That's what some people were saying. Other people were saying, well, no, the thing is to deny everything in this world. Now, Paul is just asserting a principle. He said, marriage is good, that's fine, and there's good reasons for marriage. Just to sum up quickly what he said. He's saying divorce is not a desirable thing at all. In fact, it is contrary to God's planning. He goes into Genesis to explain that. He gives one exception, and this is the sort of situation where someone has become a Christian and their spouse has deserted them. And he gives this very interesting phrase, not bound, and it's, as I said, it was the same last week, it's a slavery phrase. It's the idea of being set free. As we'll see later, he tends to suggest that's the one exception for remarriage. And so here, he's kind of doing a little bit of a summing up, but he's also going to bounce into a, almost without missing a beat, he bounces into another subject. Verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life he has assigned, the Lord has assigned him, and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down for all the churches. Okay, look, I'll give you a principle to cover all those things, right? And it's also a principle as we go forward as well. There's something I call the if-only syndrome. And this is when we get completely obsessed with our situation, isn't it? We go, if-only. If-only things were slightly different. If-only I'd made this career move 10 years ago. if only I'd done that, if only I'd done something else, if only I'd taken that chance there, if only I had that taken that job I was offered and turned down. And what's the problem with that? We live in the past. We live in an unrealistic way. We're discouraged and we're dissatisfied with our immediate circumstances. And to that, Paul is saying a big don't. Whatever has happened in the past, or wherever you are, stay in the situation that God has put you in. That's the key thing. Now, obviously, this means, you know, if you have done something due to sinful disobedience, he's not using that as an example and saying, well, fine, do that. There's plenty in 1 Corinthians about changing your circumstances and repentance. We've seen that. No, this is, in a sense, a neutral situation. You are as you are, and you're in a position, and you're in the church, and you've been converted. Now, what are you going to do? So the first thing is stay as you are. What's the situation? God has assigned you. Right, Paul gives a rule. This is my general rule. Be satisfied. You know, what are your circumstances? When we get to verse 18, it's a bit sort of like it's coming out of left field. Why does he suddenly raise circumcision? We know that circumcision was a huge issue in certain churches. For example, if you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, they are obsessed with Jewish law. So much so that Paul has to take them to task and say, you are now living a religion of works, and actually what you're doing, you're not following the gospel I taught you. You've got another gospel, and it's no gospel at all. But here, there's not been any teaching on it. Well, Paul kind of throws it into the mix for this reason, for that very reason. He's dealing with people, as we saw earlier in the letter, who are extremely proud and extremely convinced that they have the elitism within, you know, the Christian sphere of things. They're the really spiritual ones. So Paul goes for an argument that they have no problem with. It's not an issue in the Corinthian church. Let's not get sidetracked on it. So he says, well, look, I'll tell you what. You may have gathered that this is an issue with some people, and you may have gathered my teaching on it. I've told them, you know, it's no big deal if you're circumcised as a Jew. Fine. Can't really be uncircumcised anyway, so get on with it. And, hey, if you're not a Jew, you have no need of this at all. It's absolutely nothing. And you would have had, at this point, when this was read out in the Corinthian church, a huge amount of nodding going on. Perhaps that's the one thing that the Corinthian church could agree on, because it's alien to their sphere. But he does it to get their attention. This is the key thing. It's a good example. Well, if that's not an issue, whether you should remain circumcised, you know, whether you should remain as you are, then let's look at your circumstances. Is one situation really better than another? Now, remember, the mantra that would have been echoing in some people's ears within the Corinthian church was, singleness is best. Abstaining from sexual relations is best. So hence, all this problem to do with divorce. All this problem to do with separation of wife and husband. What Paul wants to prove is that you can serve the Lord where you are. And so, secondly, as Paul says, stay as you are, stay in your situation. He deals with the if-only syndrome. It would have been a common fact that in the early church, a huge majority would have been made up of the slave classes. They would have been the ones that would have made up a good number of the church. So he turns to this after giving them an example they can all agree with. They should stay in their situation. Were you a slave when you were called? Well, it's no problem. You can be a slave and you can still serve the Lord. Don't let it trouble you. He gives a proviso, though. You can gain your freedom. Now, why does he throw that in? I think the reason he does it, because if you can do it, you may find you have greater opportunity. But it doesn't relegate you to being a second-class Christian. And I think that's very, very important. Some are called to be pastors and teachers. And others are called to do their job and to do it well, and by that be a witness to the fact that Christ is working in their lives. This is the thing I've always been very keen to emphasize. Our worship really starts within the church and it goes out, doesn't it? Because we've got to be worshipping during the week. Do we honour God by what we do in work, at home? Because that's where we get noticed, isn't it? Yeah, we can all be wonderfully spiritual when we come here. We can nod wisely at the sermon. I hope you're nodding wisely at the sermon. But that situation, you know, that's easy, isn't it? It's going to be out in the big bad world after this. What are we going to do? Well, Paul says, do what you do well. Don't be troubled. And he gives a really interesting example here. I think Paul's doing a sly one here, because he really wants to sort of make something clear. Verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freeman. Similarly, he who is a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. I think that's a pock shock at those who are very, very spiritually proud. Because one of the things we'll see it as we go on, we'll see it in the food sacrifice to idols and all these issues in the Corinthian church, you know, all the things, we're going to face that biggie tomorrow, aren't we, food sacrifice to idols. No, we don't come across it, but it's got some great principles to teach us. But it was the thing they had to deal with there. And these people were so proud about their freedom in Christ and their ability to do everything and it wouldn't affect them. And they were causing havoc with the younger believers who, you know, were young in the Lord, didn't know what to believe, and probably upsetting them or worrying them or making them feel less spiritual. Yes, they shouted about their freedom in Christ. And look at the tension here. If you're a slave, Paul uses a positive. You're free in Christ. You're free in Christ. You have this freedom in Christ. And believe you me, I don't think service to Christ is a negative. But he kind of uses it in that way, doesn't he, to bring these people down to size. Oh, and you who think you have absolute freedom to lord it over people, oh, just remember, actually, you are a slave to Christ. And do we think this is Paul being big-headed, calling order? No. How does Paul introduce himself in various books, in Philippians? He's a slave to Christ, isn't he? He's a bond slave. Dolos is the word. He's a bond slave. Subject to his master God. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? One of these glorious tensions. The prayer conference was good. And we had one evening where we were nearly drowned in a sea of Trinitarian theology. And I was talking to a young man who's an associate minister afterwards. And I said, I hope this doesn't sound... We were discussing the use of words, because these can be particularly important. And he was talking about the use of words and how we best understand things. And I said, you know, just sometimes you have to give up, don't you? He said, what do you mean? I said, I call it the glad... I hope you don't think this is a cop-out. I call it the glorious tension of Scripture. And here's a glorious tension. We have this freedom in Christ. But what should we be in our freedom? We are subject to Christ, aren't we? We're subject. We shouldn't want a freedom of our own because that's sin. And to use the provocative phrase, to be a slave to Christ is true freedom. A glorious tension of Scripture. Does it make sense? No, but it's the logic of God. I thank that because you see, in the logic of God, what do you get? You get a holy God who grants grace to a sinful people. Should it happen? No. It's a big no-no of Scripture, isn't it? Our sin has separated us. But what do we get? The God who will defy that. And so we have this unique situation. The slave is made to feel important by Paul because he has this freedom. You know, this is who he is. You know, when you're going through a tough time, this is very important, I think. Something's just come to me. When we're going through a tough time, think about your identity. Who are you? What are you? You're a child of the Most High, aren't you? You're a child of the Most High. You've been given this privilege. You've been brought into this family. It's not just your pardon and sort of go away and sort of keep a distance. It's you are brought in. You are now a child of God. You have this unique privilege. You have so much, don't you? And that's important, isn't it? Our identity is not about what we feel and how our Christian life seems to be going today. It's going well. It's going well, you know. I did my quiet time. I got a lot out of it. Witnessed to someone, just a few words at that. Gave a booklet away. Oh, then it's going badly. I had an argument with my husband and wife. Started the day on a bad note and it didn't get any better. Boss had a go at me at work because my work was affected by it. That's not who we are. Because that's about our feelings, isn't it? Who we are is we are a child of the Most High. And here's the thing, isn't it? The slave should feel exhorted. And if you're getting any big ideas about your super spirituality, Paul brings that person down. You are subject to Christ. That's the key thing. You see, in the end, you're Christ's property, whether you like it or not. And you're either that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the contrast again. Would you rather be that or would you rather be a slave to the world with all its fads and fashions? I mean, Tracy and I watched a movie. I can't even remember what it's called now. But it was quite interesting because it's all about social. It had this element of a teenager who wanted to be a social influencer. And everything was geared to how many hits she was getting on her site and stuff like that. And that's the problem, isn't it? You see, that was who she was. And therefore you compare yourself to others and you're not so good, you know. And you see this, don't you? Some social influencer then chooses just the wrong phrase or wrong combination of words in this politically correct you know, atmosphere we have today, and they are brought down and their, you know, following just disappears like that. That's not who we are. It's not who we are. You see, we're responsible to God, whatever our position. And that's the key thing. Paul shifts just slightly as he goes on. He doesn't want people to be slave to men. Verse 24, just as I've summarized, responsible to God, whatever the situation. Verse 25 is not quite left field. It is again about being content. Is it a question of staying married and or staying single? I think sometimes if we think Paul must have dealt with that earlier. Why does he come to that again? I think we have to remember he's dealing with some pretty hard-headed people in Corinth. So Paul actually sometimes repeats himself deliberately because he knows they won't have got it the first time. So he goes back over something which is partially covered before. Verse 25, now about virgins I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, did Jesus ever say anything about this kind of circumstances? No, he did not speak into this particular situation. But Paul has enough and knows enough about Scripture and knows enough about pastoral care to give us some idea of what would be good. So basically, Paul takes the right attitude. He doesn't cobble together a theology. He gives a judgment, is this. He looks at the situation they're in, and he makes a judgment based on that. And he sticks to the basic thing he said in the first place. What was your circumstances? Are you married? Are you single? Are you betrothed? Well, there's no particular reason why any of that should change. As we've seen, the only reason for divorce was if an unbeliever had deserted the believer. And the only adage he puts later in the passage is, of course, that believers should marry believers. As simple as that. So he makes it quite clear there is nothing sinful here. And again, he's dealing with perhaps the super spiritual set, as they saw it, who were saying, well, no, it's better not to marry. You really shouldn't marry. Paul says there could be some circumstances where it is not good to marry. The present crisis is one he mentions. Was persecution coming? Quite possible. That could put a lot of pressure on a marriage. It could be very difficult. So in some circumstances, he says it's better to be unmarried. It is the better position. But one can stay as one is and not feel guilty. Or one can marry. Verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. And then there's a little tag along. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Let me clarify a bit. What is Paul talking about? Because some people will say that Paul had a downer on marriage. Now, as you've seen from the first sermon I preached on this chapter, I do not believe that at all. I don't. But marriage brings responsibility, doesn't it? We have responsibilities outside ourselves. Now, I think in unique cases, and this is a case of being, you know, where we find ourselves, it can be a good thing to be unmarried. Personally, I don't understand how pastors, unmarried pastors, even manage to stay sane. That saying, I'm not even sure that if you're a pastor, you're 100% sane. It's not the job that I think encourages that. But there have been ministries, and there have been tremendous ministries from guys who've remained. So Dick Lucas, think of Dick Lucas. Greatly used by the Lord. And the point is this, Dick didn't have a wife. He didn't have to think about it. He just could devote himself to that. Yeah, he had his... He loved going off skiing with John Chapman. John Chapman, you know, the Australian evangelist. Greatly used by the Lord. Paul himself may have been... It's quite possible that Paul was abandoned by his wife because as a Jew, he certainly would have been married. And it may be, you see, he is thinking from his point of view, he was staying single for the gospel at this point and felt that was his calling, and he was right. But there are concerns, aren't there? Because there's stuff that comes along. There'd be the concerns of a husband and wife. Now, if you're both Christians, which is right and proper, should be on the main page, same page. But, you know, one of the things I always want to say to people, and I love this because it was said at our marriage. We had, you know, this lovely part of Genesis, you know, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and, you know, cleave to his wife. We wanted that preached on. But, you know, bless Miles Thompson, great man who's now gone to be with the Lord. He said, his last point was this, marriage is a damaged relationship. And he said, what comes after this? Genesis 3. There are tensions within marriage. There are difficulties. There are issues as soon as you put two sinners under one roof. You know, I think Tracy and I would look back and say, you know, the things we used to sort of have mild disagreements over, you know, we would laugh at them now. We would. But then apart from that anyway, you know, there's time and devoting time. And one of the things I'm very aware of, I do not expect, we're not in this situation at the moment, but if you have a young couple and they're married and they've got to get used to living with each other, get time together, spend plenty of time together, that's very important. And, you know, we shouldn't expect so much of them. And there will be times, you see, for families and where people can give greater devotion to the church. And there are other times, you know, when they've had their first child and the house just turns upside down because everyone's getting used to getting up on the holy hours of the night. I thought it was bad this week because we had the morning prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. I had to be out of bed at 20 past six, and the alarm would just go off in my thing. And I thought I was doing wonderfully getting up at that time. And yet I know from when the closest Tracy and I have ever come to that was when my mum used to wake us up, and usually Saturday night, Sunday morning, mum would be at her most active. And I'd be up four times a night. So I do have some sympathy for people like this. But, you know, your life gets turned on that. And, you know, we've got to understand this. And I think, you know, Paul is being starkly realistic. You don't marry, you're actually free from that. But if you do marry, it's not a sin. There's many advantages. We need, I think, in this day and age, Christian families to stand as an example. But Paul's talking about a particular time, isn't he? But what's the key thing? Well, work to praising the Lord and serving him where you are. Just to finish. Paul knew a thing or two about that. In the letter to the Philippians, he starts by talking about the fact that he is in prison. And yet he's learnt to be content there. And as he comes towards the end of the letter, he says this. This is Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. He's talking about this. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's learned to be content. He's actually practicing what he preaches. How? You know, 50 spiritual press-ups or the equivalent before breakfast? No. He looks outside himself, verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And that's the point, isn't it? We can do nothing for ourselves. You see, again, that's coming back to being content where we are. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in the one who has taken our sin. Our identity is in him who provides forgiveness for our wrongdoing and rebellion. So when Paul was languishing under arrest, chained to Roman guard, he could have been fretting about, oh, the churches I've established, what they're facing, can they manage without me? What's going to happen to the cause of the gospel? No, he rejoiced because others who had been timid in preaching the gospel were now getting out and saying, well, we've got to do it. Paul's not around to do it. So they're out doing it. Paul rejoices because everyone knows why he's in chains. So, poor guy, you know, the privileged guy, as it was, I was going to say poor guy, but the guy who's privileged to be chained to him is going to get an earful of the gospel all the time. You know, this is it, isn't it? And we can do everything. And we can tolerate any situation, good, bad, or indifferent. Now, Roman slavery was not like African slavery, but it wasn't a giggle either. And so Paul knows what he's asking these guys to stay in. You know, it's not the ideal, perhaps, situation for them. But what's the thing? They can do everything through Christ. Now, that is a great message to us. Why has the Lord put us in Stony Stratford? Do you know, I think some people from the other churches, they come in here and say, why are they bothering? I'll tell you why I'm bothering, because without being too sort of elitist or that, there's very little gospel message around. That's why we're bothering. That's why we're here. That's why we've got big plans for the future, so that gospel is more accessible. That's why we're talking about using the internet, and that's why we're using Facebook and YouTube, and that's why we're using every opportunity we can. Because people need to hear the gospel, and the sad thing is there's so little of it about today. Even if you go to a place that has church on the door. Humanly, we could be dissatisfied. We could say, if only we had 50 more people. What's Paul saying to us? Well, Paul's saying, being content as you are. And the Lord's saying, it doesn't depend on you, it depends on me. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Paul's straight talking here. And we thank you for this wonderful thing that Paul was never sort of, you know, don't do what I do, but do as I say. He was a man who lived this. And he knew that life could be hard and difficult. And you might wonder at one's circumstances. You might wonder why he was imprisoned. But he knew that the Lord could do anything. And he could manage anything. He could be content with anything because the Lord would give him strength. So Lord, we do pray that we would look to you in each and everything we do. We pray that we might be encouraged by what we've heard this morning. And we do pray for our meager efforts that you might bless them. And the gospel might be heard in the Milton Keynes greater area and in Stony today. And Lord, we do pray for the concerns we've had for ourselves and our building this week. Again, Lord, we pray that we would look to you in each and every one of those circumstances. Amen.